How many of you this morning are tired of turkey? How many of you are tired of dimples or chads? Me too. Book of Jude. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us information in your word that protects us. That protects us as individual Christians and as a local church. Lord, we need to have discernment. We need to be aware of those that seek to hurt your cause and to hurt your people. Lord, I pray that you would make us Christians that are committed to the truth, defending the truth. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to know the truth through consistent study and through the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us from this portion of Scripture now in Jude. In Jesus' name, amen. On certain occasions in his ministry, Jesus would actually send out his disciples, two by two, onto short-term mission trips. He gave them a message to preach, and he would empower them to work miracles. We've been studying one such occasion like that on Wednesday nights as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out on a missions trip. And that chapter is basically his instructions to his disciples that are about to go out and minister. And he tells them a couple things in that chapter. One of the things he tells the disciples is that they had better expect persecution. In fact, Jesus told them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. So the idea is they're going to go out on this missions trip and they're going to expect to find men and women that are hostile to them. But then Jesus comforted his disciples. And he told them this, also in Matthew chapter 10. He said, therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. You're going to face persecution. You're going to be treated unjustly. But rest assured, disciple, in the end, every evil, sinful deed that once was hidden or covered up will be revealed. Justice will prevail. And that comforts me as a Christian. That comforts me to know that God sees all, God knows all. There is nothing that's covered up before Him. All evil will be exposed. And as we serve Him and we get treated unfairly or whatnot, just rest assured, everything will come into the light eventually. I guess that means we might have to wait till we get to heaven until we find out who was our president. You know, only God at this point knows who our president is. Only He can divine the intent of every single vote that was cast in every single county of every state of America. He knows who truly won the election. We'll have to wait to heaven if we'll even care about it when we're in heaven. We probably won't. God sees perfectly. We don't. However, as Christians that belong to God, God has given us information in this Word that help us to identify, to uncover, to defend ourselves against those who would seek to do damage to the body of Christ or hinder the cause of Christ. These folks that we've been dealing with in the book of Jude are called apostates. Those are the folks that can do great harm to a church. Now remember, an apostate is someone who looks like a Christian, behaves like a Christian, talks like a Christian, is involved in all sorts of Christian activity, Maybe Christian ministry professes to be a Christian, but they're not in fact Christians. The goal of these people are to come into a church, pretend to be a Christian, infiltrate the ranks of those churches, and then destroy, damage, tear apart. Those are apostates. We need to be able to identify them quickly and rid ourselves of them quickly. And so, here in this passage, Jude gives us a number of descriptions of these men and women called apostates. Let's see what he shares with us. I know we're going to spend most of our time in verse 8 and following, but look back at verse 4 very quickly. I think this captures the essence of what Jude is saying. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You need to understand, first of all, that the apostate, according here to verse 4, is sneaky. They're hard to detect. That's what it says there, right at verse 4. Certain men have crept in, unnoticed. In the Greek, it's a word that means they steal in. They enter through the back door secretly. They slip in stealthily. The apostate is like a spiritual stealth bomber from the enemy. You can't detect them. They fool people. They pretend to be Christians. In fact, they're not. Now, it's very clear, Jude says that they are ungodly men. But you won't notice that right off with these folks. They'll appear to be very godly. They'll come in and act like a Christian, but in fact, they are ungodly. They're sneaky. They're slipping in, seeking to deceive. Now, one of the things that makes the apostates so sneaky is the fact that most apostates know the Bible very well. They know Scripture. They know doctrine. However, they know it so well that they twist it. That's one of the things that an apostate do. They'll take a doctrine, a bedrock doctrine that you can find in Scripture, and twist it to pervert it and to lead people astray. Very classic example here right in verse 4. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. The grace of God, a bedrock doctrine of the Bible. It's one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Grace, one of the most awesome concepts to know as a Christian. An apostate will take the grace of God and turn that doctrine into lewdness. That's a word that means licentiousness, shamelessness, unbridled lust. Loose paraphrase, they turn the grace of God into a license for sin. That's many apostates and false teachers have done that. That's a classic example. Here's how it works. The Bible teaches that you as a Christian have been saved by grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." If you want to get saved, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Understand the gospel that God sent Jesus, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and by putting our faith in Jesus and what He did at the cross, we get saved. And that, in fact, affirms that you have tasted of what the Bible calls the grace of God. The grace of God is unmerited favor. You can do nothing to earn it. God makes you rich, pours blessing upon you, and He does so even though you do not deserve it. Only because you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the apostate will say, look, the grace of God is unmerited favor. That's how God has lavished His riches upon you. He gives you good things though you don't deserve it. And that is, in fact, what grace is. But then they take it to this level. They say, since God is a God of grace, don't worry about what you do then. Hey, sin all you want. Do whatever you want. God's grace will take care of you. And so they lead people astray thinking that they can do whatever they want. They sin. Christians go out and sin. And if you ask them about it, they'll say, hey man, I'm under grace. Unmerited favor. That is a wrong, perverted twist of the doctrine of grace. Listen, the Bible teaches that the pattern in the Bible, I should say, is that if a person truly understands the grace of God, if someone who's truly tasted of the grace of God, their hearts will be filled with thankfulness and joy and this desire to serve Jesus Christ. You're blown away by all that God has done for you. You rejoice, and all you want to do is obey Him because of the grace He's poured out on you. The thought shouldn't enter your mind that, hey, the grace of God, look, it's a license to sin. I'll just go sin. That's the wrong emphasis. But see, that's a way that an apostate will try to twist doctrines. It says they turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty obvious blasphemous activity of the apostate. They deny Jesus Christ. They deny the Lord God. Now, that's something that I don't think they do right off. When they come into a church, they're pretending to be a Christian. Once they become entrenched in a church, then their true colors will show, and you'll see that they actually deny God and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So sneaky, ungodly twisters of doctrine, the apostate. Let's look at some more characteristics beginning at verse 8. And before we read it, let me say this. We're going to see a bunch of descriptions. And it's not necessary that every apostate has all of these characteristics. Some might. But others may only have some of the characteristics that we're going to talk about. Or one of them. But let's look at them all so we'll be aware. Look at verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. There's a number of things going on in those verses. Let's see if we can't just distill the information and summarize the information, how apostates are being described. First of all, the apostate here is described as having a behavior that is essentially hedonistic. The apostate may appear very godly or behave very godly when they're around, you know, other Christians. But really, the apostate is acting no differently than the world. The world runs after pleasing itself. They're involved in sin of physical pleasure. They're involved in feeding their lusts, seeking after greed, going after all, you know, number one, your own self. That's basically the philosophy of the world. Take care of yourself. Look out for number one. Well, these apostates seem godly, but in fact, they're behaving no different than the world. They're behaving like heathens, pagans, hedonistic. Notice where I get that. Look what it says in verse 8. Likewise, all these dreamers defile the flesh. The apostate is after defiling the flesh, our bodies. The word there for defile is a word that means to dye with another color, literally to stain. They may look godly, but in reality, they are consistently staining their bodies with sin. Look what it says in verse 10. These speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Whatever they know naturally. I think that refers to our innate, physical, bodily appetites. Those things that we're born with, creature comforts, looking out for our bodily appetites. The apostate in those things corrupts himself. Now, how could we apply that? Well, sexuality, sexual perversion, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, sexual lust, pornography, all of that. They're corrupting themselves sexually. I think the apostate corrupts themselves mentally and spiritually for the sake of pleasure. Hey, drunkenness, debauchery, drug abuse. Hey, if it feels good, man, do it. I think the apostate worships their body, looking out for creature comfort. What will make me happy? What all the stuff that I can get to make my body happy? Gluttony. All those kinds of things. Basically living for that. I am of the opinion that God created human beings on a higher level than the animal kingdom. Now there's people, scholars today that disagree with that. They'll say that you evolved from an ape. You're linked to the animal kingdom. No, I think the Bible teaches that man and woman have been created in the image of God. And as such, they're higher and distinct from the animal kingdom. And as such, they are required by God, or God intends us as people to live at a higher level, on a higher moral plane. When a human being is just living to satisfy all their physical cravings and unbridled lusts, I believe that human being is no longer living on the higher plane that God wants them to live, but is really living on an animalistic plane. Like an animal. And it would seem that Jude is getting at that. He says there, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Let's take an example of that. Let's sexuality. God created sex. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's not a dirty word. God created it for humans. Listen, God wants us to exercise our sexuality at a higher level, on a higher plane. You know what? That means in the context of a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. Sexuality for human beings involve also words like this: self-control, dedication, commitment, lifelong unconditional love towards another partner. That's the context of sexuality as God intended it for the human. But you know that there's many people in the world that just run around from bed to bed, sleeping with whoever. I remember knowing guys at New Mexico State, where I went to college. There were guys that actually kept track of all the ladies that they slept with. They knew them by name. They had them on a list. I heard of a group of guys that actually had a contest to see how many women they could sleep with in one semester. And ladies, many of them doing the same thing. It's almost like in the world, the goal is, how many people can you sleep with? Running around. Let me ask you, how different is a person like that from a dog? How different, really? It's living on an animalistic plane. It's not living the way God intended you to live. And it would seem that an apostate, as the language we see here, is like that, even though they appear to be godly. That's the other part to that in verse 10. It says they speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. Hey, their physical innate desires and whatnot, they know it naturally and they go for it. But what they don't know about, they speak evil of. And what the apostates really don't know about is the spiritual level, the spiritual truth, the spiritual plane. They'll speak evil of that while pursuing heavily what they do know, which is feeding their own physical appetites, greeds, and lusts. The other thing we see here, the other characteristic we see here of an apostate, very obvious. They have a hard time with authority, don't they? In fact, they reject authority. Look again at verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. The apostate rejects authority, and that's a strong word in the Greek. It means to despise, violate, set aside, disregard completely authority. All right, what kind of authority does the apostate set aside or despise or disregard? Whatever authority that God has put in place. Let me read to you what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 concerning authority. Listen. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. The type of authority that they reject is the type of authority that God has set up, and the Scriptures show that there's authority in our lives. The government leader and worker is our authority. Your boss at work is your authority. Your teacher at school is your authority. Your parents are your authority. And in the place of a Christian church, a local Christian church, there are pastors and leaders in the church. Those are in authority. The apostate rejects that authority, despises it, disregards it, violates it. That's a general characteristic of them. The apostate might be the first one who wants to join that group that wants to overthrow the government by force. Or they might want to, they're rejecting all the authority in their life. But when it becomes most dangerous, and I think most applicable, is when the apostate comes into a church and defiles, disregards, violates the authority of that local church. See, their goal is to undermine that authority, to raise up complaints against that authority, and to do damage in the local church. Rejecting authority. Look what it says there at the end of verse 8. That's an interesting phrase. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Speak evil. It's the Greek word blasphemo. It means to blaspheme. It means to speak impiously of someone, to rail against, to defame. And the word for dignitaries there is interesting. Literally, it is the shining ones, the glorious ones. To blaspheme the shining ones or the glorious ones. I think this means that apostates, not only will they reject all the authority that's been set up for them by God on earth, but they also reject the authority of the heavenly authority. They reject the authority of God and the angelic realm. Now, here the question is not necessarily that angels are in authority over us. We know that they're ministers sent by God to minister to us. I think the idea here is that an apostate makes light of the angels, blasphemes them, speaks impiously against them, rails at them. There's a lot of interest in the angelic realm today. Have you noticed that? TV shows, movies, people meeting all their guardian angels all the time. But there are also, it seems to me, that the angelic realm has become very popular in some churches. And I think there are many leaders in different churches, maybe pastors in prominent churches. They do things that concern me. They trouble me. Many of these folks will actually start off their services by offering a prayer to the devil. They don't start off their service by saying, "Lord Jesus, come." They start off their service by saying, "Satan, I rebuke you." You understand what that is? That is a direct attempt to converse with Satan. "Satan, I rebuke you." And I've seen the people on TV, and I've seen the people at the Crusades who seem to just ridicule Satan. They treat him funny. They say things like, "I'm going to step on you, devil. I'm going to strangle you, you bad little devil. I'm going to throw you out of town, devil. I'm going to kick you out of the city, devil. I'm going to stomp on you." And they jump up on down as if they're stomping on the devil. I think that's dangerous. That's troubling. And I think many people do that out of ignorance because they've seen others do it and they think, "Hey, that's pretty cool, pretty spiritual. Satan, I rebuke you," you know? But could it be that many of those guys are apostates? Look what it says there in verse 9. "They speak evil of dignitaries, yet Michael, the archangel in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Now that's an interesting verse, isn't it? It tells us that there was a dispute between Michael the archangel and the devil over the body of Moses. This is the only place in the Bible that we read of this dispute. Some think that Jude is quoting from an Apocrypha book where he found out this information. That's very possible, and if he did that, it's true. That doesn't necessarily make the Apocrypha book true. You remember Paul used to quote from all the philosophers of his day. That doesn't mean all of their work is true. Or it's thought that Jude got this information about this dispute directly from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he wrote this letter. Now, the Bible does tell us something interesting about Moses. When he died, the location of his grave is unknown. God buried Moses somewhere in the Valley of Moab, right outside the Promised Land. But nobody knows where he was laid to rest. And the thought here is that maybe the devil was trying to find out. And Michael, the archangel, was keeping Satan from finding out where the body of Moses was laid. Now, why would Satan want to know where the body of Moses is? Well, it's thought that he would want to take the children of Israel to that place where Moses' body was buried, and then that place would be turned into this wonderful shrine. Oh, that's where Moses is, that great prophet. And that it might have become a place of idolatry for the nation of Israel. So they left the location of Moses' body unknown. Whatever the case, there's a dispute between Michael and the devil. And notice, Michael dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael, the archangel. Did you know that it says in Revelation chapter 12 of Michael that he's the one that will actually command the army of angelic forces that will cast Satan out and defeat him? That angel. Hey, if that angel, the archangel Michael, dares not bring a reviling accusation against the devil but says, "The Lord rebuke you," how much so should you and I not hide behind the Lord Jesus Christ? We shouldn't talk to Satan. We shouldn't treat him flippantly. We shouldn't mock him. He's a dangerous foe. Now, we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm telling you, I hide behind Jesus. I'm not going to face Satan and say, I rebuke you. No, I'm going to do exactly what Michael says right here. The Lord rebuke you. So there's a full-scale rejection of authority with the apostate, all the authority set up on earth, and even the authority in heaven. Another characteristic. Look at verse 11. We have three examples from the Old Testament. He says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. You remember Cain? You remember his story? He turns out he's the first murderer in the Bible. He murders his brother Abel. God rejected Cain and his sacrifice. Now, why did he do that? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. Cain did not. And because of that, Cain's sacrifice was rejected. It was offered without any faith. Abel's was offered with faith. It was bathed in faith. Cain ends up killing his brother Abel over it and just follows this downward path. I think what he's saying here is an apostate is like Cain in the sense that an apostate is involved in faithless religious activity. And again, I think it speaks of their stealthiness. They look the part, they play the part, but they don't have any faith really on the inside. Faithless religious activity. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Remember Balaam from the Old Testament? He's kind of an interesting character. Remember, he was a prophet. And he was a famous prophet who lived in the days of Moses, when Moses was leading the nation of Israel through the wilderness into the promised land. Balaam was a famous prophet at that time. And as the nation of Israel was getting closer to the promised land, they were coming closer to the kingdom of Moab. Moab had a king by the name of Balak, who was worried about the nation of Israel coming to invade their land. So here's what Balak, the king of Moab, did. He hired Balaam to speak curses against the nation of Israel. So here's a prophet who's being hired to curse the people of God. And he tries to do it four times, but every time he couldn't do it, all he could speak was blessings. An apostate is someone who acts like Balaam. They are in the ministry for money, period. They're hirelings. They'll say just about whatever anybody wants them to say as long as they pay them. It's an apostate, another example. The third example there, I think, is more serious. Perished in the rebellion of Korah. Again, Jude is looking back to the Old Testament days with the nation of Israel, and Moses is leading them through the wilderness. Well, we're told that when Moses was leading those folks, there was a guy by the name of Korah who basically instigated a rebellion against the leader, Moses. He surrounded himself with all sorts of men and women who wanted to undermine the authority of Moses, to do him in, to take his place. How did God respond to that? Well, if you remember, all those folks perished. In fact, God opened the ground, swallowed up that group of people that was seeking to undermine Moses. Again, another reference to an apostate. An apostate is someone who wants to undermine authority, God's authority. All different kinds of description. When apostasy becomes most dangerous, however, apostasy becomes most dangerous when an apostate finds himself as a leader in a church. And really, I think that is the goal of every apostate. The goal of every apostate is to come into a church, to pretend to be Christian, and to quietly work their ways up the ranks until they become a leader in a local church. And at that point, they show their true colors and cause damage. And so, beginning in verse 12, Jude gives us six pictures of an apostate, and I think they specifically relate to the apostate who's in a position of spiritual leadership. You'll see what I mean. Let's read them very quick. Verse 12. These are spots. Again, he's speaking of apostates. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Let's look at those very quickly, those six pictures. They're very good images. They put images in your mind. This is how an apostate behaves in spiritual leadership. First one, verse 12, they are spots in your love feasts. The love feast was something that the Christian community participated in and celebrated regularly in the early church period. Basically, the love feast or the agape feast was a communion service. The church would get together. They'd have a potluck. They'd eat great food. Then they'd share communion together. Then they'd enjoy fellowship, pray together, maybe get taught from the Word together. They were very beautiful gatherings for the body of Christ. An apostate who's in a place of spiritual leadership becomes what they call a spot, a filthy spot in that activity, the love feast in this example. See, the idea here is that an apostate is a big, black, ugly stain on the pure white dress of the bride of Christ. An apostate who finds leadership in the church is someone who takes an event or a ministry or an activity that God intended to be absolutely beautiful, wonderful, and turns that event or that ministry into something that becomes spotted, defiled. I think that can happen. We celebrate communion. It should be one of the most beautiful things that we do as a church, and it is. I love the communion service. It's a beautiful time. But imagine a spiritual leader coming in and getting legalistic with people or making people feel so guilty for their sin that they won't even partake in the communion service. That's like putting a spot in something that God intended to be very beautiful. Because when you come to the communion table, you're saying, yes, Jesus died for my sin. He's forgiven me. I can partake. Apostate in spiritual leadership will do just that. Notice it says, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Literally in the Greek, shepherding themselves. Shepherding themselves. That's what an apostate does. An apostate in a place of spiritual leadership is not truly concerned about the people whom he shepherds. Rather, his desire is to shepherd himself, take care of himself, feed himself. It's dangerous. It says there, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. I think this is telling us that apostates fail to produce. They may look the part. They may be in a place of spiritual leadership, but they fail to produce any true ministry. They fail to produce real fruit in the lives of the people. They're like clouds that look like they're going to rain. And the idea here is you want them to rain. It's been a drought. You're looking at your crops and you're saying, God, I need rain. And here comes a rain cloud. It looks like it's just rain, but it doesn't. The wind blows it away. And oh, how disappointed you are. Or in an autumn tree, a tree in the late autumn, that's the time when they're most ripe. They should just be hanging with fruit. But you go up to that tree, you don't see one piece of fruit. And then you notice that they're twice dead. They're producing no fruit, but they're also rootless. They've come up by the root. An apostate is one who, if he's in spiritual leadership, looks like he plays the part. But no lasting fruit comes from that guy's ministry. And there's no real spiritual fruit in the life of that man. Verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. This is a neat sort of image that you get in your mind. It's the idea of you're standing on the shore and you're looking out onto the ocean and you're watching this spectacular storm take place. Raging waves. The word there is they're ungovernable. They're furious. These waves are raging. It's like one of the most spectacular storms you've ever seen. But the only thing that's coming up onto the shore is froth and foam. The idea is that the apostate makes a big splash. They jump in and they do the best cannonball you've ever seen. Splash! Waves rage. It's a spectacular experience. But the only thing that comes to shore is foam and froth. There's no substance whatsoever. It says they're wandering stars. That was the Greeks' way of naming what we call a shooting star, a falling star, a comet. In those days, it was very important to know about the stars and know where they were located because you navigated by the stars. There were fixed stars. But to navigate by a wandering star, a shooting star, a falling star, a comet, that'd be foolish because, as you know, a falling star is just like a flash in the sky, trails off for a little bit, and then it's gone. And then it doesn't show up there the next night. You can't count on it. You can't navigate by it. And again, it's a picture that the apostate is someone who creates a big flash in the sky. But there's no lasting value. There's no substance. There's nothing that you can get from that person by which to navigate your life. Be very clear here. The apostate generates all kinds of excitement, folks. They're spectacular. Listen, if you ever listen to an apostate, you'll be impressed. He'll be one of the best speakers you've ever heard. Generate all kinds of excitement. Oh, it'll be thrilling. What a service, man. But there won't be any substance left. You'll come away from that service or you'll come away from that experience and you won't have anything of lasting impact, any truth about God that you can take home with you. Got to be careful. Listen, don't follow a shooting star. Be careful who you allow to be a spiritual leader in your life. Apostates love to go for those positions. They're fruitless, they're sneaky, all kinds of different descriptions that we have. Hedonistic in behavior, they twist doctrine, they look the part but they fail to produce. We talked a little bit about this the last time we were in Jude, but notice that these apostates will be judged. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That is the destiny of the apostate. Blackness of darkness forever. Verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's interesting to me how many times Jude alludes back to things that happened in the Old Testament. Throwing up all these names like Balaam and Korah and Cain. Well, here he mentions Enoch. I think Enoch probably lived one of the most interesting lives that you can read about in the Bible. Genesis chapter 5 just shares a few things about him. At the age of 65, this man had a son. 300 years later, he walked with God for those 300 years. And at the end of his 365 years, the Bible says he just went away. God took him. Sort of like a rapture in the Old Testament. He walked with God, and he was just no more. Well, we find out here from Jude that he was also a prophet, and he prophesied. And again, these are a couple verses that some people think Jude borrowed from an Apocrypha book, or that he got this by direct inspiration by the Holy Spirit. The message is clear. Judgment awaits. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints, verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Notice, it will be the Lord who does the judging. He personally will judge. He will judge all the ungodly. That word, ungodly, shows up four times just in verse 15. And there's a word I want to point out to you, highlight for you in verse 15. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. That word is a word that can mean to convince. So in the final analysis, when everything that's been covered will come to light, the idea here is that God will judge at that point, and at that point there will be a conviction. God will convince people of judgment. In other words, there won't be any question. Those who get judged will be convinced of it. Yep, I deserve judgment. Those who don't get judged are those who are convinced of the fact God is taking care of them. They've been saved by giving their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment awaits the apostates. I want to get very quickly, though, to verse 16. Again, about the apostates. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouthed great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. I think that's an important verse for this reason. I think that reveals to us from Scripture the pattern or the strategy of an apostate. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, it says they're grumblers and complainers. To be a grumbler is to be what the Bible calls a murmurer. Someone who is discontented or finds discontentment and then grumbles about it and murmurs to other people about their discontentment. The word complainers is translated in the NIV, fault finders. So not only do these people find discontentment and grumble about it, but then they decide and desire to find someone who's at fault with their discontentment and begin grumbling or complaining against them. Many times that's exactly what an apostate will do. They'll come into a local church and they'll find discontentment. And then they'll seek to find a fault finder. Oh, it must be that pastor or that elder guy. If only they saw how discontented we were. And so they stir up the body, causing discontentment, causing folks to begin to complain. And they may sound very godly in their complaints, but it's very clear, verse 16, they're walking according to their own lusts. Then step two, they mouth great swelling words. Literally, the idea here is that the apostate then seeks to impress. They begin using these overswollen words, these elaborate words, these impressive speech. And so first of all, they stir up discontentment. They cause people to complain, and then they come to those people with their brilliant solution to the problem. And they speak elegantly, and they have such a wonderful idea for that group of people. And then it says there at the end of verse 16, flattering people. people to gain advantage. What does it mean to flatter someone? When you tell somebody, oh, you're so good, you're so awesome, but you don't really mean they're good or awesome. You're just trying to butter them up for something. You're trying to take advantage. It's like the kid who tells, you know, one of his friends who's good at math, oh, you're so good at math, your algebra skills are just wonderful. What is that guy really saying? Help me with my homework, right? That's what it means to flatter. And so here I think is what happened. They come in, they stir up the body, they cause complaint, discontentment, then they find fault with one of the leaders or the elders. They grumble against them. Then they have a solution to the problem, and then people begin to follow them, and they sort of flatter those people that follow them. Hey, you know, you're real smart to leave your church. You're doing the right thing. You've intellectually arrived. You're good like us. When actually they're wanting to take advantage. It's a pattern. Complaining, impressing, flattering. Many different descriptions. And you know, when we go through a passage like this, I'll be honest, it's not my favorite passage to go through. It's harsh words to speak out against folks like this. But listen, it's what the Bible says. And we need to stand behind the Bible. This is information that can help us stay safe in the faith. This is information that we need. This is information that will help us to identify, to uncover, and to defend ourselves from those folks that would seek to do us great harm and damage. Just want to read verses 17 to 19. After all these descriptions, Jude says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." This was written to a local church, and I think this is written to our church. How do we deal with this? Listen, the key word there is remember. Remember what was spoken of the apostles. In other words, remember the Word of God. And remember that the Word of God predicts people like that. And remember what they want to do. They want to divide a church. They want to bring division to a church. Remember the Word of God. Folks, I don't know how strongly I can say that. If we commit ourselves to the Word of God, to studying the Word of God, we will be protected from those folks. We'll be protected from error, from false prophets. And so I think a church should be committed to really going through the Bible and understanding truth. And every Christian should be committed to going through the Bible for his or her own self, to protect themselves. And why don't a lot of people do it? Well, is it hard? Maybe it's hard for people. Hey, get disciplined. You're in a war. You're in an army. You're in an army. If you're a Christian, you've joined a spiritual battle. This is your defense. So why we can't see everything perfectly like God, at least He's given us some bits of information that we can look for and can see for our protection. Let's pray.